Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Please join me in the scripture reading today. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of the Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Things feel different for me today, in a good way. I have said this before, when I served a church in Nebraska, the choir like always sat behind wherever the preacher would be. And both preachers, the lead pastor and I, we had a tendency to wander as we preached. So this sort of gives me permission for that. Because it's important to me to include you. You know, when you're over here, I get to, you know, reference and look at you. I make eye contact and things like that. But now one of the things that I had to think about ahead of time, and I've been pretty transparent about this before, there's a little confidence monitor down here, and it has my sermon down there. Well, I don't want you all to get distracted or read ahead. So I'm doing things a little differently. I have it on my iPad here, so that, one, I can wander about and we can talk for a little bit, but also so that you all don't get ahead of me. I really love the Advent journey. You know, there are seasons in the Christian tradition. We talk about Lent and we talk about Advent. And maybe you know some of the more obscure Christmas seasons, like Christmastide or even Eastertide. You all know my favorite is Pentecost. It's why my favorite color is red. And the Advent season is special to me, and I hope it's special to you. And I've said before several times throughout this season how important it is, I think, that we really take this time during Advent and really get into the details of the story, because it's one of those stories that's so familiar to us that if we don't stop and we don't get into the weeds and we don't pay attention to the details, then we skip over some of the really good and important stuff. And so I'm so grateful to be able to take this Advent journey with you. Now, we've talked about this Advent journey over the course of the last few weeks, and we started on week one in Nazareth, and we talked about Mary, this young lady from an obscure, overlooked town from the wrong side of the tracks. And then we talked about Joseph, who some scholars will say Joseph also grew up in Nazareth. Others will say he actually did grow up in his ancestral home in Bethlehem. Whatever that circumstance is, Joseph made a careful and, I believe, intentional choice related to the news that he learned about Mary. Like, he could have taken that any number of directions because there was very real social risk. But Joseph did the right thing, and as we discussed last week, the righteous thing. And in this case, the righteous thing was not following the law. Today, Today we pick Mary up again in Nazareth, but this time as she takes a journey, not the longest journey she'll take, but she takes a journey. She takes a journey on a 9-day walk from where she lives in Nazareth to the, we're pretty sure, at least tradition tells us, that when she went to visit with Elizabeth, her relative, it was a place called Ein Kerem. And we have a map I'd like to show you. To the choir, I'm sorry, you have to look over your shoulders. This one's not on. But if you look, Cam, you helped last time with a sort of a mouse cursor. So if we go up to Nazareth, which is near the top in that sort of pinkish area, there's that mouse cursor. And then if you come all the way down to where Jerusalem is, and a little bit to the west of Jerusalem. So that's that 9-day walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Not quite as far a walk as Nazareth to Bethlehem, but it's a pretty good walk. And she's going to be with her relative Elizabeth, and I wonder if she just needed to be with someone she could trust. We talked about the social risk for someone to be engaged, not yet married, but already pregnant. We already talked about how Joseph made some choices that are potentially life-saving for Mary. But you might imagine that she's not gonna wanna be around people who aren't safe for her. She wants to be with someone she trusts. We have a video, and I'm gonna talk over it, but this is a video of the Valley of Ein Kerem. It's a small village in the Judean hill country, just west of Jerusalem, as I said. Elizabeth and Zechariah live there. Do we have the video, Cam? Perfect, thanks. Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth is Mary's relative. Zechariah is a priest. So that's probably why they're not far from Jerusalem, because the priest is going to have particular duties in the temple. Now, it's likely that Mary didn't travel on her own. It's likely that she traveled with companions. A young woman's not going to travel that kind of a distance on her own. And she's carrying not only the unborn Christ child. Like you can imagine, along with that, she's carrying a secret. I would imagine, I don't know if you've ever been on a journey where you're carrying something confidential. Sometimes that adds to the weight of the journey. Sometimes that sits on your shoulders. And Elizabeth is one person who she knows she can trust, who she knows will understand. Now, Elizabeth is simply defined as a relative. Sometimes we talk about cousin, certainly not her mother. We don't really know exactly the relation. All we know is that she's a relative. I don't know if any of y'all are like me, but sometimes you have to have an adult relationship with somebody who's not your parent. If you had that kind of relationship with your parents where it was really wonderful, but there were also some of those things that just you needed to have, you know, some connection with somebody who wasn't your parent. Or maybe as a parent, you recognize in your children that sometimes you need to have an adult figure who's not your parent. This, I hope, is who Elizabeth was for Mary. So, in one way, we can think about this as a mentoring relationship. And again, any of those intergenerational relationships, there can be, and I hope there often is, a kind of mentoring relationship. There's got to be that element of trust. There's got to be, I hope, that element of teaching. But if you understand mentoring relationships in the same way that I do, Then not only is there teaching, but also there's learning on both sides. And there's understanding that whatever is taught is not necessarily going to be lived out in exactly a copycat kind of way. Here's an example that's, you know, kind of personal to me. I taught Zach everything I know about soccer. That's not true, actually, because I know nothing. I grew up as a musician. I played a little bit of saxophone. Both of my children are far better saxophone players than I am. Thank God they didn't do exactly what I did. I was so limited in the way I expressed that sense of musicianship. I expressed musicianship in other ways, but when it comes to the saxophone, thank God you and Cameron did not do what I did. Like, I just stayed in the marching band and that was it. You all have done more, and it's beautiful. And when there's a kind of intergenerational and mentoring relationship, one hopes that the learning that happens on both sides of that relationship isn't limited to do it exactly the way that I teach it. But people can make these things their own in good and beautiful ways. Mary needed someone. Mary needed that maternal kind of figure who wasn't a parent. Mary needed that intergenerational connection, and Mary needed someone to say, I see you, and I see what God is doing in you. Now, the way the text describes this encounter is kind of dramatic and incredible, because Mary enters. I assume they're in the room, but maybe, you know, maybe Elizabeth greets her outside. I'm not really sure. In whatever way, Mary enters this circumstance, greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth feels the child in her womb leap for joy. Now, I have never been pregnant, and I don't know what it feels like to feel that life moving inside you. I have heard people talk about the miraculousness of that feeling. I actually, I heard a story about my mom, and it was one of my sisters that my mom was pregnant with, and she was at some sort of family connection, and she said, oh, I can feel the baby moving. And that relative who always knows everything was there, who said, no, you're not far enough along, you can't possibly be feeling. Apparently, whichever of my sisters was in utero at the moment moved in such a way that it could be seen from across the room, even through the dress that my mom was wearing. I don't know what that feels like. But I also assume, knowing my lack of experience, I assume that if it's so profound that Mary feels like this response of this child is this child leaping for joy, it must have been that sense of movement, like to the nth degree, like extraordinary movement. And Elizabeth understood that as an expression of joy. Elizabeth is filled by the Holy Spirit, and she speaks prophetically. She says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she says, why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? I don't know if you've noticed this before, but Elizabeth is the first person in Scripture to describe Jesus as Lord. The first. Before he is even born, the mother of my Lord comes to me. What a beautiful expression of a mentoring relationship. Recognition. Blessing. Joy. Like unfiltered joy. And this is when Mary seems to, in a wonderful way, like find even more of her voice. Like she's already responded prophetically. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about how Mary, when visited by the messenger or the angel, says, "Let it be with me as you have described, as you have said to me." She already has some voice. She takes it even further. We didn't read it in the text today, but maybe you've heard of the Magnificat. This is Mary's response in sacred text. And it's interesting, the Magnificat is, I think this video, we have another video, Cam. I think this video is an inscription on the Church of the Visitation, which is in Ein Kerem. It's in English, so that's why I questioned whether or not it's on that church. Cam, do you have that video? There we go. And I'm going to keep talking. This is just the inscription of the Magnificat, the text that is in the Bible where Mary responds after Mary greets her. What's interesting is in this idea of the Magnificat, of course we understand this through the lens of Mary saying, talking about magnifying, right? And it's one of the things that I was thinking about over the course of this week is magnifying, especially when we talk about God. I don't believe that magnifying is about making God bigger. I believe in a God who's infinite, so I don't believe that's, you know, I don't think you can make infinite bigger. But I do understand magnifying God in this way is making God easier to see. Mary makes God's love visible. And she does it through her trust. She does it through her courage. She does it through her commitment to follow through. She does it through following through, responding to God's call. Even when there is risk for her, she makes God easier to see. Now, if you're a student of the Bible like I am, you may also know that the Magnificat sort of references Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. If you don't know that, 1 Samuel chapter 2, go back and read it. I'm not giving you a cookie if you read this one, though. If you remember, just a quick aside, if you read the Gospel of Mark, the shortest one, listen, if you read any of the Gospels, but if you read the Gospel of Mark anytime between now and Christmas, come to me, let me know, I'll give you a cookie. This was inspired by somebody else. Joyce went overboard and read all four of the Gospels in 2 days. That's dedication. You're still only getting one cookie from me. Others can give you as many cookies as they want. One of the ways that I think about Mary and her expression in the Magnificat, one of the ways that I think about Mary being chosen in the first place is the way God continues to level the playing field. Remember who Elizabeth is pregnant with. Anybody remember who Elizabeth is pregnant with? Anybody? John the Baptist is what we call him. And when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness wearing weird stuff and eating honey and wild locusts, what did he say about the coming Christ? He said, the mountains will be brought low, the valleys will be filled in, the paths will be made straight, leveling the playing field. Mary's song carries revolutionary hope. And it's hope that I believe is born out of joy. Sometimes hope can come out of joy, sometimes joy can come out of hope. In this case, I understand Mary's hope as born out of joy. That baby inside Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy, even at the very beginning, even before Mary would begin her song. Now, this is the third Sunday in the season of Advent. In some traditions, particularly the Catholic tradition, it's known as Gaudete Sunday. Has anybody heard that before? No? That's okay if you haven't. Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete comes from the Latin word for rejoice. It's also reflected in the pink candle that we light. In the Advent tradition, this is somewhat new in Christian tradition. In the Advent tradition, purple is a symbol of preparation, of mindfulness. Some people will talk about purple because we talk about the reign of Christ. Sometimes we'll talk about purple as a symbol of royalty, anticipating the reign of Christ. Some people would say that the phrase, the kingship of Christ. Pink can be seen as a brief moment, not in spite of preparation or mindfulness, not instead of preparation or mindfulness, but in addition to preparation and mindfulness, an expression of joy. Friends, we're almost there. We're almost to that celebration of Christmas. We're getting so close. Alarmingly, if you haven't finished your Christmas shopping, then maybe that's not such a joy. But in the theological sense, in the preparation for Christmas sense, the pink candle reminds us that we're so close. And one of the things that I have to remember, especially on a day where we're praying for the world where there continues to be violence. Joy doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. It doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. Mary's life is about to get much harder. I've never been through labor. I don't ever wanna. Mary's life, just in terms of carrying this child, just in terms of the journeys that she will take, the circumstances that she will face, Mary's life is not getting any easier. So where might joy come from? I mean, it comes from 1,000 places. But among the places that we might think about joy coming from, it can come from trusted relationships. It can come from being in the world and seeing the places where God is at work. When we can open our eyes and pay attention and see it, we can experience joy in seeing God at work. Joy can come in singing praises like Mary's song or the music that you all will bring. I wonder who Elizabeth might be for you. Who is your Elizabeth? Is it maybe someone who believed in you when you weren't really sure of yourself? Is it maybe someone who didn't try to make you a copy of them? Who, for whom might you be Elizabeth? Someone to be in relationship with, to teach, but not to make them a copy of you. Believing. For whom are you and Elizabeth? Where you, in that relationship with that person, you believe in what God is doing in their life. Mentoring isn't about preserving the past. At least I don't see it that way. I believe it's about blessing the future that God is already preparing. Mary came to Ein Kerem carrying a secret. And I can't imagine all the feelings that she was carrying, all the emotions, all the burdens. But I also imagine that after that time with Elizabeth, that when she journeyed back home, she left with her voice, her joy, her song. To me, in my experience, that's what happens when someone sees you, like sees you, when someone recognizes who you are in the world and who you are as a creation in the image of God and says, I believe in you. This Advent, my friends, may we be the people who can give that gift. And may we find joy, not in spite of difficulty, but because God is with us. Amen.